Grab your Bibles and open to John chapter 14. We've been talking about love for 6 weeks now. The seriousness of godly love is what we've been talking about, that it's more than goosebumps and butterflies. And we have seen that love comes from God, for God is love. And we also saw that God demonstrated the deepest form of love, the deepest picture of love, when God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the deepest form of love. So over the next few weeks, we're going to see the demonstration of his love during the biggest week of history. Starting next week with Palm Sunday, also known as Triumphal Entry, until a week after that, Easter morning. And so really, I can't emphasize enough, invite everyone you know. Because Easter is so important. We know Christmas is awesome. We love it because it's God stepping on earth. God, the creator universe, putting on flesh and coming to earth because of his love for us. The Holy One coming to a dark place. The Creator coming to creation. It's a revelation of the promised Messiah. But then Easter is the work of that Messiah. It's the work of God, the work of the Holy One, giving his life for those he loves. That's you and I. Yeah, Easter is the celebration of him defeating death for you and I. Is Easter important to you? Easter is of vital importance. Not because of the day Easter, but because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so invite all you know, because we want more and more to know about this Savior. You and I have the opportunity to hold the Word of God in our hands. Let's see how many we have out there. Hold your Bible up high. Whew. That's power right there. Thank you. That is power. You have the privilege of holding the written Word of God in your hand. Often we take it lightly. Maybe this morning when you picked it up, you had to go, that's a shame. You have the privilege of having this. Make sure you're diving in, getting to know him, studying God's Word, because we have the privilege of looking back in Scripture and seeing fulfilled prophecies throughout the Old Testament. We know what happens in the end of the book, the end times, as we took a year and a half to study the book of Revelation. And we're going to again soon. We get to know of Jesus' sufferings, his death, his resurrections, and our faith grows as we see what he has done already and what he promises still to do. Right? But try putting yourself in the apostles' sandals a little bit. Try walking where they walked and having the faith they had. Because, yeah, they walked with Jesus. But understand, they gave up everything to walk with him. They abandoned all that they knew and all that they had. Walking away from family, homes, jobs, careers, riches, and power. Yeah, they watched Jesus' life, but they were hated and rejected because of him, because of his holiness. Yeah, they heard Jesus' teachings, but they didn't understand what it would look like exactly. They didn't have the completed scriptures yet to read daily, to study, to put the New Testament with the Old Testament and see the unfolding of God's Word. Yes, Jesus told them he would die, but they couldn't imagine what that day held. So much so that someone thought they could stop it. Remember them telling Jesus, we'd never let that happen to you, Lord. And for this reason, Jesus took time here in John 14 to prepare them comforting them, giving them hope, giving them what they needed so that they would proceed with his plan, that they would continue what he started, that they would be used by him in great ways after he was gone. So we're going to see in John 14, as Jesus speaks to them. You know, the few years that Jesus and the apostles walked together was a preparation time for the apostles. Jesus was growing them and preparing them. He was strengthening them for what they were going to witness in the next couple days. In this case, for us, in the next couple of weeks as we celebrate or we remember. He was preparing them for his great commissioning of sending them out to the whole world. And we're going to look at a couple of verses today, a few verses that I often use for funerals. I've preached on this passage directly, but I believe last time was 2016. So if you remember the whole sermon, I've changed that too, so don't worry. And because this passage is very encouraging, and at the same time it presents the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here Jesus comforts the apostles about his departure. Gives them hope, gives them the encouragement, and gives them a reason to look forward, even though things seem dark. So in John chapter 14, if you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? We don't always do this, but sometimes we just feel led to. In John chapter 14, if you'll follow along, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Father, we love you. I thank you for loving us. Thank you for being right here in this house right now. Lord, I ask that you put your hand upon each one of us. We be challenged by your Spirit, encouraged in our walk with you. And if there's someone in here that's never called upon your name for salvation, you'd give them the courage and the desire to do that today. Lord, I ask that you'd give me the words to say, that we would walk out of here ready to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Very known passage there, very comforting passage. And we see here, the first point is have hope. Why did Jesus start out? You notice those words are in red if you had a Bible that has red letters. Because Jesus is speaking here and speaking to his apostles. And he says to start out, let not your heart be troubled. Sometimes it's easier to say than to be done, right? You always got that person who's happy to say to you, oh, don't worry about it. Anybody else want to slap them? Yeah? Yeah. Because they're not going through it with you, are they? Oh, don't worry about that. That's the little stuff. I remember when my son had to get the tonsils out. Here goes that story you're talking about, right? I remember going, he was little tiny, and the doctor, oh, tonsils, we do that every day. It's no big deal. No big deal because it ain't your kid. You see, don't worry about it. It's easy to say, but it's hard to do. And here Jesus is saying, listen, don't be discouraged. Don't let your emotions control you. Don't let your fears be in charge. Imagine what the apostles have gone through already. They've left all they know. They've left their comfort zones. They've walked off. They followed Jesus. They've been rejected by many people already. They've been hated. Their lives are in danger, and they're going to be in greater danger now that there's already been a boldness to kill their Savior, their leader. And now their leader's about to go and be killed. And you're going to be suffering the sadness of losing a loved one. And on top of that, fear of those that killed Jesus that are now pursuing them. So before that day of Christ actually being killed, actually approaches, Jesus prepares them with these words. Let not your heart be troubled. Saying, listen, what you're about to witness, don't be troubled about it. Don't be troubled about it. You and I have gone through times like these where we're troubled and we're scared and we don't know what to do. We may be going through some of these tough times now, or if you remember as a kid, sometimes we're a little different. And how they're handled is different. I remember, and I shared with you before, it's been a long time, a friend of mine by the name of Steve Thompson, who's now with the Lord, he shared a story of his little girl, and she had reoccurring nightmares every night. And she wake up in the middle of the night screaming, scared to death. Every night there was monsters in her room. Parents would come in and comfort her and hold her and pray with her and sing songs. But one night Steve did something different. Understand, Steve was a black belt in karate. And he asked where the monster went this time. Not comforting. Not singing little songs. Tell me, where did that monster go? She pointed to the closet. He entered the closet and starts yelling at the monster. And it starts punching and throwing stuff. And a big fight ensues in the closet. And he screams and beats this thing up. And finally, after minutes of this taking place, he walks out of the closet to his daughter. And he said, listen, hon, I'll never bother you again. Your monster has been defeated. She never had that dream again. You know why? She trusted her daddy. And when her daddy said, I made him gone, he was gone. There was no more trouble. You see, this is exactly what Jesus has done for us. He has defeated our enemy. He has taken care of our biggest troubles. And now we can celebrate the life and the work of Jesus, that we've witnessed the life, the death, the resurrection. And we can now understand when he says, let not your heart be troubled. Why? He says, I've already taken care of the problem. Your monster has been defeated. We go through these uncertain times of frustration sometimes, of doubt or discouragement, hurt. Or sometimes just wanting to quit. And remember what we're told in Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. We need to be intimate with the one who can defeat our problems. You get that? I want to be intimate with the one that can defeat my problem so that when he says, listen, your problem is defeated, I can say, whew, I can sleep good now. Are you intimate with him to where you trust him when he says, hey, don't worry about it? You can say, thank you. Because that's where we need to be. We need to be intimate with him in his word and in prayer that I can approach him with everything. I can approach the one that's paid for my trespasses. I can approach the one that has set me free from sin. I can approach the one that has created a new home for me in glory. And when he tells me, hey, let not your heart be troubled, I can say, yes, sir. Thank you. And not worry about it. When I remember what he has done. Listen here in Galatians 6, 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we fail not. It says, don't quit. Your ministry is important. It's what I called you to. So don't let your heart be troubled about it. Don't quit. Don't stop being a godly example, investing in your children, because it will pay off in due season. I feel like all I do is discipline them. Yes! Yes? No amens, parents? And then they get older and you can say, wow, look at them. When you discipline them in godliness and in love, and you're directing them, it'll pay off in due time. Because you have a job God has given to you as a parent. It's not to set them free to do whatever they want. It's to guide them, to aim them where you want them to go, where you know is best for them. Proverbs actually compares them to an arrow. That arrow is going to go where you shoot them. Don't quit on your marriage. It's the growth that makes that marriage sweet in the first place. And when do you grow? When you go through trials together. Don't quit. You go through marriage problems. We've already said, you know, to bring everything to Him in prayer. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Don't quit growing in Christ. It's going to be worth it all when we see His face. God's going to use you in bigger ways than you can imagine if you just remain faithful, He says, in due time. So how do we keep it together? How is it during those hurtful and frustrating times? Verse I refer to often and often and often, and I will more and more. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. God says, control your thought life. Control what you're putting in, because what you put in is what's going to come out. Satan loves to rent space in your head. You with me? Satan loves space in your head. He'll rent it out, he'll buy it out, and someone's give it away for free. And there's a reason that Satan is called the deceiver, the liar, and the accuser. He wants to tear away your eyes and your focus, your heart, from anything holy and of God. And he wants you to be pouting about your own life. He wants to see yourself as a victim. He wants to see you as hurt. And he'll get your eyes off the victory that Christ has made for you. Get your eyes off of the light he has brought you to. He wants to get your eyes off of the promises of Jesus Christ and get yourself, your eyes on yourself. And you know what? You will miss out on the greatest victories of Christ, the greatest blessings from God when your eyes are on yourself. So in Philippians 4:8 tells us that what we think on needs to be the things of God, the character of God, the truth of God's Word. We need to think about the work of Jesus, the power of God. Ooh. Think on the eternal promises of God. Going through a hard time? Heaven's coming. No amens there, huh? We must be Baptists. It's okay to shake a leg sometimes. Doesn't make you Pentecostal that quick. You ever have to just stop and think, yeah, God's got greater plans already for me. God's going to use me through these troubles. I just need to change my thinking on whatsoever things are good. How is God going to work this out for His glory? I may not like it, but is God going to use it? Therefore, I'm thankful He used me. That's why Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And Jesus tells the apostles why they shouldn't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The second point is have faith. Jesus isn't given some empty peace. You know, he's not just saying, don't worry about it. Now, how often have we heard someone say with no merit to him, oh, trust me on this. You ever heard that one? To be honest, we tease each other a lot when we get away, don't we? I think that was an amen. I'm not sure, but. But you ever heard someone say that has no merit and no reason, oh, you got to trust me on this one? Oh, sure, I'll trust you. You know, and we've heard that before. And Jesus says, believe in God, believe in me. But you know what? Jesus has shown his faithfulness. Jesus has shown his love. Jesus has shown that he is worthy of our trust. When he says, trust me, he has merit to his name. Jesus is saying, you can trust the creator of the universe. Trust that I have control of the situation. Trust that I know what's going on. You can trust the omnipotent God who knows all things and his power over all things. You can trust the sovereign God who is above all things. So he's saying, trust God? Trust me. In verse 5, Thomas asks, but where are you going to be going? How are we going to get there? How can he say, don't worry, and then leave us? How are we going to join you? Where are you going? Pretty valid questions you ask me. I don't know. Remember, these guys gave up everything to follow Christ. And he's telling them, I'm leaving, guys. Where are you going? Don't tell me not to worry about it. How we get there to him? And Jesus' response is so powerful. It's so plain. But it should explain why we can trust him. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am. We could stop right there all day. I am is a title for God. Only God can say I am. I am all you need. I am your creator. I am your savior. That's why Jesus can say, I am. And he goes on, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says, Thomas, you want to know how to get there? You've been with me already. Jesus says that the only way you're going to join him in the kingdom of God, in that Father's house, is by trusting him, by placing faith in him. The apostles will soon see the work of Jesus being carried out and accomplished. They've known his teachings. They've seen his miracles. They've heard him tell about his death was coming. But now they're going to witness the beatings, the crucifixion, the death. They're going to see what he had promised come to light. But thank God it doesn't end there, right? After 3 days of processing this, after 3 days of scared to death, after 3 days of hiding, what did they witness? They witnessed Jesus Christ defeat death. He raised from the dead. Yeah, the very one Savior they walked with for 3 years that they listened to, they knew something was going to happen. They didn't know what it was going to look like. They saw him be stabbed and water and blood pour out of his body. They saw him be buried. They saw the stone in front of the grave. They saw the Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. And then while they're hunkered down 3 days later, scared to death in a locked up house, someone walks in and says, fear not. Peace be with you. Woo! Now they witness the power of God. You ain't going to stop them now. They now understand, well, they will soon understand when they get to see all that happen, why Jesus would say, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Because now they've witnessed. They let God work in their lives. They've watched his promises come true. You and I must be the person that trusts what Jesus has said. You and I need to be the ones that will be obedient to what he has said. And because of the merit Christ has and his faithfulness, that we place faith on him, not because of some little prayer that someone convinced you to say, but because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. When we trust Jesus, it's not an empty trust. We're trusting the Word of God. In John 1, He said, a word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. With me? The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The word of God came to us. We are trusting the all-powerful God himself. We're trusting the one as we study his life. We see he has power over nature. Remember him in a boat telling the storm to calm down? The storm said, yes, sir. He has power over demons. Remember when he told the 2,000 demons to get out of the person and they drowned in the sea? He had power over sickness. How many people did he heal from blindness, from being lame, from dead? We can trust the all-powerful one, but we also trust the performer of miracles. That brings the healings, brings the feedings, brings the cleansing. We trust Jesus to give salvation because he is the only holy one. He is the one sent by God. He is God in the flesh. This is why Jesus can say to his apostles, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why you believe in God? I'm right here with you. Trust me. He's taking care of all the eternal problems and fears for those who place faith in him. You ever come to a point that you place so much faith in him, you have to burst out and call upon him for salvation? Trust him. Trust him. And for this reason, God tells us in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Sounds so simple. Well, you know what? When you start understanding who Christ is and what he's done, you understand his power and his love, then you can bring him all your problems because you know how much he cares for you. It's easier to bring your problems to someone you know loves you, right? He has greater love, has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. There's no one better to come to with your problems. Here's what's really cool. He loves it when you come crying to him. Your heart broken? He's the one who's going to comfort you. You have a need? He's the one who's going to provide. Don't understand? He's the one who's going to teach. You're hurting? He's going to help you get through it. Yeah, he's the one to come to. That's why casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Give him all your problems. Trust him. He's able to care for you. So Jesus told his people, have hope. Have faith. And then he tells them one more thing, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Again, Jesus gives words of encouragement, and he makes promises that we can trust throughout Scripture. Why? We've seen how many have already unfolded and how many are already true. Because of his love for us, he demonstrated on a cross, we can trust him. Because of his power demonstrated a resurrection, we can trust him. Because of his faithfulness in demonstrating and carrying out the Old Testament prophecy, we can trust him. And here is Jesus' promises that can encourage you. You with me? Listen to this. Or look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, what a promise. Now, this is a beautiful verse here. There's already a home for me in heaven. He's already got a spot for me. I'm not going to sleep on an air mattress at a getaway. I'm thankful for the air mattress, but there's no bed like my bed at home. There was an empty spot next to me for 3 days. She was on an actual bed, so she didn't understand. I'm not jealous, a little bitter. But Christ promises me for all eternity in glory, he's got a place prepared for me. What an awesome promise. And here's what's so neat about this promise. It's not because he has a real fancy house for me. It's because he has shown us the seriousness of the intimacy he wants with us. He's saying, listen, I don't just want intimacy with you now. I don't just want you to know me through my word and prayer now. I want this to continue for all eternity, so much so that I've got a place that I'm going to bring you to when you're done with your job there. That's intimacy, that God loves us that much. He stepped out of glory to come give us a way to get there, and then he prepared a place for us to go there. Is that intimacy? Is that love? He died to save us. He prepared a place for us. And he makes sure the apostles understand that, listen, I'll be gone, but we're not separated. Still have a job to do. We can understand that Christ does not want to leave us nor forsake us. So much so that for all eternity he wants us next to him in his glory. Look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, well, here we go. You ready for this one? I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you want to be with him? Jesus is going to take us home. What a day that will be. Yeah. Listen to a little description of that day when he comes to take us home. Some will already be there. We have loved ones that were believers, placed faith in Jesus Christ that transformed them. They're already there, but there's going to be a day that he's going to take the rest believers out of the earth. Because he's going to save us from his wrath. He promises that. He didn't make us his bride so that he could beat us with his wrath. Before his wrath pours out, he's going to save us. He's going to take us to be with him. And listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Listen to this. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall ever be with the Lord. Wow, Jesus is coming to pick us up himself. He's not sending Uber. That's like the new taxi system, by the way. We ain't catching a bus. We ain't going for a long walk. And guys, we're not going on a big van ride, okay? No Taco Bell on the way, especially if Josiah's with us. Jesus says, I'm coming back to get you. We don't send someone to get those people that are so special for us. Remember, my brother would come back into the States from Brazil and not getting to see him face to face for years. I wanted to be the one at the airport to pick him up. It's time for us to come home. Jesus says, I want to be the one to pick you up. He says, I will come and get you. And you know what's really cool since we're on the subject? What happens on that great day? You saw the dead in Christ shall rise first. What does that mean? Aren't they already with him? Well, kind of, yeah. Their spirit is. But now there's something else to take with them. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Not only will we have a perfect home in glory with Christ, we will be given glorified, perfect, holy bodies. Oh, that's not Jesus calling saying he's on his way. If he is, I'm ready. No, I'm just kidding. And understand the glorified body. If you've hurt yourself lately, you're ready for a glorified body. Amen. You've been to the doctor already lately. You ain't ever going to do that again once that day comes. He's giving you a glorified body. He's going to give you that perfect body. And I've said it many times. I want you to be prepared. You're going to look like this. Okay? You're going to have the perfect holy body. It will never hurt again. You won't age no more. Because age is the process of dying, isn't it? We don't worry about that no more. He's going to give us that glorified, perfect body. that's fitting for the glorious place we will live for ever. This is the promise from Jesus Christ. And his promise tells us that no believer, no true Christian, no follower of Christ, no child of God that's been adopted by the blood of Jesus, none that have been redeemed and purchased by his blood, will ever be left behind. God's never going to forsake those that are adopted as his children. He will never forsake you if you are a child of God. Isn't that encouraging? Does that excite you? These promises only apply to you if you've humbled yourself before Christ, if you've placed your faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and called upon him for salvation. Not if you claim him, not if you know about him, but you must have a personal relationship with him. As Jesus said in John chapter 3, he must be born again. And if you're born again, all these promises apply to you. And you don't have to let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? You can believe also in me. Jesus Christ calls you to himself. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, worries are done. Simply be encouraged by his promises. Look forward to the day that we're going to see him face to face. Because he says, I will come and get you. Would you stand up with me? Promises of God are so incredible. After all he's done for us in salvation and forgiveness and building and sanctification, we could use all those big church words. He still has promise after promise after promise for us. But the greatest day that's ever going to be is the day I can see him face to face. What a day that'll be, amen? You excited for that day? First question is, are you ready for that day? Have you had a time that you were born again by placing your faith in Jesus Christ and calling out to him for salvation? There's got to be a birth. There's not a process to it. It's a time of calling out to him, and he gives you life. If not, I'd love to talk to you after service and show you on God's word, not my opinion, God's word, how you can be saved. But don't wait, because you don't know how long you have. What a day that will be. Sing out loud with us.